Again, we're continuing this summer, as our pastor said Wednesday night, from hearing some of the men in our church, and we're going to have several other ones coming through the end of the summer, and so don't, you know, not come back because of that. We want you to keep coming. We'll be hearing from several of the men and even some of the younger men in our church, and I won't give that away of who that is, but we pray the Lord will just bless us, and tonight we're having Brother Ben Hobbs come and share God's word with us tonight.
Good evening. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Tonight, the text that we're going to be covering is actually found in three of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew 20, 17 to 34. It's found in Mark 10, 32 to 52. And then it's found in Luke 18, 31 to 43. We aren't going to go and read through all of these texts, but as you read through all the texts, you begin to put together and piece together the full story. As people go and tell a story of something that they've seen, accounts of the same thing differ greatly. Today, the women's soccer team was able to beat Brazil, and they're able to go to the next semifinals in soccer. I watched part of that on TV. I watched as a spectator, and I watched it happen. It was exciting. We won in shootout. So it was a really neat thing. We were able to beat Brazil, who is one of our nemesis when it comes to soccer. But the players on the field, the one that kicked the winning penalty kick that allowed the United States to win, the way that she's going to describe it's going to be totally different from the way that I describe it. I'm just sitting on my couch watching the TV. I have a totally different perspective. Yes, we're describing the same exact thing, but she's going to describe it differently. She's going to have details that I might have missed. And as we go in and we look tonight, we're going to be covering about the disciples and the blind man. The title of tonight's message is What the Disciples Were Blind To and What the Blind Man Saw. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, And Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and he shall deliver them into the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Let's open with a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Please open our hearts, allow us to hear your word, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. In your name, amen. What the disciples were blinded to is the first point that we're going to see tonight. What were the disciples blinded to? The first thing that they were blinded to is they were blinded to Jesus' death and resurrection. We just went through a passage here, and Jesus and his disciples are on a road. The road is busy. There's lots of travelers on the road. And so Jesus takes his 12 disciples apart, and he tells them something very important. He goes through and he gives a list of some of the things that are about to happen shortly. And the disciples are totally blinded and totally miss about Jesus' death and resurrection. We find this out from Luke 18, verse 34. It says, And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. The disciples had no clue what was going on, and part of it was their own fault. Part of it was the way that the Lord had planned the events to fall. As we get into this text, let's look and see exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You've been traveling with Jesus for about 3 years. It's about time for the Passover. Pretty soon you're going to be going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus pulls you as a group, the 12 disciples, aside, and he tells you this, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed under the chief priest and under the scribes, and they shall condemn him. The first thing that Jesus tells them is, I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priest and the scribes, or to the Sanhedrin. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Is that news that you really want to be hearing? No, it's not. But not only that, it says that the Sanhedrin would condemn Jesus to death. Look in verse 18 at the very end, and they shall condemn him to death. Now, wait a minute here. The Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council, does not have the power to condemn someone to death at this time. And if the disciples are thinking about this, because they live in the time of the Roman rule, so as the disciples are contemplating this, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. They can't declare capital punishment. And so these are thoughts that might have been going through the disciples' minds, but Jesus says that he's going to be betrayed to the Sanhedrin. He also said that the Sanhedrin are going to condemn him to death. Look in verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. So not only are the scribes and the Pharisees. He's going to be betrayed to them and delivered to them. Not only are they going to give him a death sentence, but also they're going to deliver him up to the Gentile powers. This was more than what the disciples could hold on to right here. Their heads are reeling as they're hearing all this come in all at once. But it continues to go on in verse 19. It says, and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Out of the three accounts, this is the only gospel here in Matthew that refers to Jesus being crucified. The other two gospels refer that Jesus would die, but this is the only gospel here to refer that Jesus is going to be crucified. Again, these guys are trying to contemplate Jesus being crucified. It's not making sense, and especially according to their plans, it's definitely not making sense. Look at the end in verse 19. It says, and the third day he shall rise again. The Lord brings the disciples and tells what's going to happen, but then he has that glimmer of hope at the end. And the Lord was going to be able to rise again the third day. So there's a blessing there in disguise. So the disciples, they didn't understand what the Lord had said. But not only that, why were the disciples blinded to what Jesus told them? What caused them not to see? And part of what caused them not to see is their own thinking of what Jesus was going to do. Their own views of what Jesus as a Messiah was. This is what helped them not to see exactly as Jesus was talking to them, because of what they had in mind. Jesus, this can't be true. You must be speaking in a parable again, Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. In Luke 18:34 again it says, and they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Why was this? Number one, they did not want to believe what Jesus said was going to be true. They had preconceived conclusions about the Messiah. The Messiah. Look, we just witnessed a little while ago the feeding of the 5,000. We saw the feeding of the 4,000. Look at the people and look at the throngs of people that are coming to Jesus. People are coming in and being healed. Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to start the millennial kingdom now. He's going to overthrow the Romans. And we're going to be able to rule with him. These are the thoughts that the disciples have right now. And the thoughts that the disciples have are not lining up with what Jesus is telling them. And they don't want what Jesus is telling them to be true. They want to have a long life and be have some prestigious positions in this kingdom. And because of their preconclusions that they have had, they're coming to a wrong conclusion and they're missing what God is telling them. I wonder about how many of us are missing things that God is trying to teach us through his word because of conclusions that we've come to before we come to God's word. This is one of the reasons why the disciples were blinded to the facts that Jesus is trying to tell his disciples before he's to be crucified and then rise again the third day. Not only did they not want to believe what Jesus told them, but they were thinking about his earthly kingdom that was about to come. So we see here, we've seen a few of the reasons the causes of why the disciples were blinded to what Jesus told them. But also the disciples were blinded by their own ambitions. The disciples were blinded by their own ambitions. Jesus has just finished telling what's going to happen and how he's about to die. And guess what we hop into? The very next thing we hop into, look in verse 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom is prepared of my Father. You can tell that the disciples have missed what Jesus told them because of what James and John do right here. They have asked their mother to go on their behalf and go to Jesus and plead for them to be able to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom. Again, they are thinking that Jesus' kingdom is going to be right now. They are going to conquer the Romans, and this is where Jesus' kingdom is going to be set up. This is their philosophy. This is what they are thinking. And due to that fact, that is why they ask this question. They want to be able to have power. high officials ruling with Christ during the millennium. This is their ambitions and their goals. And Jesus, as he's talking to them, I want you to notice what Jesus says. In verse 22, he says, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" As Jesus is saying this, he's got a few things on his mind. He's thinking about the upcoming week in which he is going to be crucified. He's thinking about the time that he's going to be rejected by his Father. He's thinking about the resurrection that's about to happen. These are things that are in his mind. And as these things are mulling over his mind, he comes and he asks, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm able to drink of?" And the disciples, they went, whoop, right over their heads. They didn't get it. As Jesus, he's just before, he's gone and he's told them what's about to happen. And due to their conclusions that they've already had, they think that the millennium's going to happen right now. And due to that fact and their ambitions, they're missing what Jesus is trying to teach them and tell them. So Jesus asks, "Are you able to drink of my cup?" I want you to notice the response at the end of verse 22. And they said unto him, "We are able." They're saying, "Yes, we can do it, Lord. We're here. We'll be right beside you." It's kind of like Peter. The Lord told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And Peter says, "Lord, I'll never deny you." They did not know the battles that they were about to face. They were about to face some grave battles. And the Lord here has come, and they give a quick and flippant response. "Lord, we can help. There's no problem. We'll be able to do that." Notice Jesus' response in verse 23. And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto whom it is prepared of my Father." We see here that Jesus takes the things off earthly things, and he tells them what's going to happen. He said, "John and James, you will drink of the cup that I go through." James is going to be martyred, beheaded by Herod Agrippa. He's going to be beheaded. John is going to be banished to the Isle of Patmos. They are going to go through some sufferings. Both of these men were leaders in the Church of Jerusalem. They went through many persecutions. Yes, they did face the cup that Jesus went through, but it's not the cup that they were thinking about. They allowed their ambitions to cloud what the Lord had been trying to tell them. And the other disciples weren't much better, because look at verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." They're mad because they didn't think of it first to ask Jesus about this. They would have been right there in the same spot doing the exact same thing. They're right in the same boat. They are on the same wavelength that James and John are. They're thinking the exact same way. They have missed the thing, and it's because of the ambitions that they've had. It's because they have preconceived ideas of how they expect the millennium to happen, and it was not going to happen that way. So we see here that how the disciples here, they have missed the big picture that the Lord is trying to teach them. They've missed what the Lord's trying to teach. Look at here, but the Lord comes here, and as he's going to teach his disciples, there's all this conflict going on, and again, he brings them back to teach what true leadership is. Look in verse 25. "But Jesus called unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles do exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Jesus, he has all the disciples. There's lots of tensions. The tensions are running high. All of them want to have that spot of being on the right hand and left hand of God. That is their goals right now. Jesus stops for a minute, and he describes what the world's philosophy of leadership is. Hey, guys, you go to the world, and you look at the different kingdoms that the world has. And kingdoms show the kings show their power by dominating their subjects, by putting huge taxes on them, by making them do this and that for them. That is the way in which they show that they are king of their nation. That's the way in which it's done. That is the world's philosophy of leadership. And guys, what you are asking for right now is for the Lord's philosophy of leadership. That's not what I want for you guys. I don't want you to have that. Then the Lord stops. And he says, that's what the world's philosophy is. But here, let me show you what my philosophy for leadership is. Look in verse 26. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What Jesus is about to tell the disciples doesn't make sense to the disciples. God, Jesus, to be great, I've got to serve? Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. But so often we are so full of the world's philosophy and knowledges that when we come and we hear what God has to say, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because we have not been spending the time that we needed to in God's Word and getting to know God's Word. And we see here that these disciples, they have a misconception of what true leadership is. And Jesus here, he's going to go on to tell them what it is. Let him that is the chief among you, let him be your minister. In verse 27, the Lord takes it a step further. He says, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant or your bondman, a bondservant. A bondservant was one that had a nail put through his ear to show that he was going to serve his master for the rest of the days of his life. And he was like a piece of property. He had no rights. Whatever the master wished, that is exactly what he is to do. And right here, Jesus is saying, true leadership is one that is willing to serve. One that's willing to get down and do the dirty work. One that's willing to go clean a toilet here and clean a bathroom. That's not beneath them. We see later on at the Last Supper, as Jesus spends with his disciples, again, they are arguing. And they're all stirred up. And Jesus gets down and he washes their feet. He's putting into practice what he told them of true leadership. Jesus has put it into practice. It's easy to say something, but it's a whole lot harder to live it out. And Jesus, as a personal example, gets on his feet and he washes the feet of the disciples. Now, that was not a job that people ran to do. Oh boy, I get to wash your feet because you just came off the dusty road. Oh boy, think about how stinky and dirty the feet were. Now, that's got to be nasty. That's not something that I would enjoy doing. I know after working, taking off my shoes, sometimes my feet stink very badly. And it's like, ew, and I'm happy to get a shower and get those things cleaned. But the Lord here was willing to do a lowly task. It was not beneath him to do that. And he was trying to teach his disciples, true Christian leadership is one that's willing to serve others. And that is what the Lord is trying to get about. And then he goes in verse 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, Jesus has the task that is at hand. He is going to be betrayed by Judas. He is going to be brought up to the Sanhedrin. They're going to have a quick sharp trial, and the verdict's going to be guilty. They can't pass the sentence of death, so they bring him to Pilate, and they push Pilate for him to finish the capital punishment. He knows that he's going to be put on a cross and crucified. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that he'll raise again the third day. And this is in the forethought of his mind. And as he does this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we have the opportunity to be declared righteous in God's sight. That's awe-inspiring. Me, a filthy, rotten sinner, can in God's eyes be considered righteous. Why? Because of what Jesus was about to do on the cross and then rise again the third day. And we see here that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples as they went. As I was studying, I was looking into a commentary that Adam Clark had written, and he said a quote that really hit home. He said, blindness of the heart is a disorder which men seldom complain, or from which they desire to be delivered. And it is one property of this blindness to keep from perceiving it and to be persuaded of him that his sight is good. When I was 5 years old, I did not know this at the time, but when I was 5 years old, my teacher had told my mom that I needed to see the eye doctor. And so mom took me to the eye doctor. The eye doctor plopped me down in the chair and I had to look at the chart. And he said, can you see this and that? And I couldn't see anything. And so he went to my mom. He's like, you know what? He's not ready. He doesn't know his letters yet. He's not ready for this. For some odd reason, I do not know why, the eye doctor left the eye chart on. And I went up to mom's talking to the eye doctor. I went up to the chart and I started reading the things off. And then I said, what are you just doing? I said, well, and I started reading this. So then he went and he had to prescribe me glasses. I needed glasses at that age. And I remember when I got my glasses, I said, "Mom, look, there's a tree. Look, there's green leaves. Look at the trunk. Look at the sky so blue." There are so many things that I was missing. See, I was blind. I saw blobs, but I wasn't able to see the detail of the things. I was missing out. I was blinded, and I had no clue that I was blinded. I had no clue that I was missing out on seeing things clearly. Even so, here, the disciples, they have no clue that they're missing out on what God wants for them. They don't even notice that they have this blindness. Not only do they not recognize that they have the blindness, but they try to keep from perceiving it. They want to assume that everything's okay, and they miss out. Now we've seen the disciples. We've seen what they were blinded to. Now let's look and see what the blind men saw. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll pick up the account in Mark chapter 10 of this. What the blind men saw. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, as you study this account in the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's three different accounts. As you read the accounts from Mark and Luke, it sounds like there's only one person. As you read the account from Matthew, you find out that there are two blind men. We find out here in Mark, Mark is the only gospel that shares the name of one of the blind men. His name was Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. And one of the reasons that they say that we know his name is because everybody knew him. As they were going to Jericho, they knew that blind Bartimaeus would be out there begging. That was one of the things that they would see as they were going to Jericho or coming from Jericho. They would see this. That is something that they would see. They knew this. The other blind man's name is never mentioned in God's word at all. But God's word does not conflict each other. And so we find out that there are two men, and we find out that there's Bartimaeus is one of the man's names, and the other man's name we do not know. Where do we find these blind men? Where do we find these blind men? Well, we find them begging on a highway between Jericho and Jerusalem. Now, if you were a beggar, this was a prime spot to be at this time. You have the crowds from Jericho going up to Jerusalem. Why are they going to Jerusalem? They're going to celebrate the Passover. So there are throngs of people going there. And as a beggar, this is one of the best times of the year to be able to bring in some income. And so these men are by the roadside, and they are begging. It starts off in verse 46, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with the disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." So we see here that these two men, blind men, are sitting by the highway side, and they're begging. So we find out what they were doing. And now we can find out that blind Bartimaeus and his friend were listening to the crowds of people that were going past them. This was a very key sense that they have. Their sight is gone. They cannot see anything. And as they beg, their hearing, their ears are everything. As they're pleading for people to drop a little money in their cup, as they're going by, they're listening to hear that traveler come and actually drop the coin in their cup. Their ears are perked up. How many of you have a dog at home? Yes, lots of you have dogs. If you have a dog or if you've been around a dog, it's at nighttime. A strange noise happens. What happens? The dog's ears perk up like this, and they stand straight up, and they're listening. And they're trying to figure out what exactly it is, decide if they're going to start barking or not. They're there, and they're there to protect you, and their ears perk up. They're listening for that. Something didn't sound right. And even so, these blind men's ears were perked up. They were listening to the crowd as it goes by. And as the crowd is going by, they hear that Jesus of Nazareth is about to pass by. Now, these blind men realize that Jesus is coming. They realize that he's done many miracles. They've heard of instances where he's helped healed blind men and allowed them to receive their sight. They've heard of the great things that Jesus has done. And also, they come to the realization, this is probably the only time in my life that I might come across Jesus. This is the only time in my life that I might come across him, that he might cross my path. And these are the thoughts that are going through these blind men's heads. Look in verse 47. It says, "And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" We see here that this blind man realized his plight. And so he cries out to the Lord, as only someone there in this plight can do, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he begins to cry out. He realized that he deserved nothing. And he was at rock bottom. And he said, "Lord," and he cries out. I want you to notice the reaction of the crowd. Look in verse 48. The throngs of people that are passing by. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." Be quiet. Just beg for your money. Be quiet. He doesn't need to be bothered with you. These people are trying also to get in and to be able to talk to Jesus. Have any of you seen someone that is famous? And as they're famous, as they go in their entourage, you have people trying to get through and get close to them. I remember when I interned at my church back home in the summer of 2004, we had the privilege of getting to go on a picnic with President Bush. And as we got to go on the picnic, we were able to eat there. And then all of us were waiting for him to come up and speak. And as we were waiting to come up and to speak, you could see the security guards here, there. There's probably security guards we couldn't see that were all about there. But there was a barrier that we could not cross. And after his speech, he came down and he began to greet the crowd. I had the pastor right next to me, and his son was on his shoulders. And there was another person that was about 3 feet away from me. He was right on the front. And there was this young kid. He was about probably 3 or 4 years old. And I saw him, and I watched the kid, and this is what the kid was doing. He would go, I'm like, what is he doing? What is this crazy? And then I realized what he was doing. People were giving this little kid things, pieces of paper and a pen, and he would take it from behind and put it up and try to get the president to sign it. Then he would take it back, put it behind his head, and get another one, and go to do the same thing. This is what this little guy was trying to do. And he was being able to get he got like 2 or 3 signatures from President Bush by doing that. But he wanted to be able to get a signature from President Bush. That was important to him. There was lots of people around, but he wanted to be able to get that signature from President Bush. That was important to that young boy. And it's kind of humorous the way that it happened. But we see here that these people, as Jesus is walking, there are still multitudes that are around about him. He's on a full road, and all these people want to have their time with Jesus. They want to be able to talk to him and converse with him. And due to this, they said, hush, you're only blind men. He doesn't have time for you guys. That's the way that the crowd is thinking. But does this stop the two blind men? Look in the middle of verse 48. "But they cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" See, this didn't stop the blind men. They had had a lot of battles to face in their lives already. A little people telling them, be quiet, we don't want to hear you. It didn't stop them. They continued to cry, "Lord, hear us, have mercy on us." They continued to plead. Look at the Lord's response in verse 49. "And Jesus stood still." Now think about that for a minute. You're walking in a throng of people. You're walking along and you stop. What's probably going to happen when you stop and you're in a throng of people and the crowd continues to go? You're going to get trampled. That's something that would probably happen. If you've gone to a sports game, whether it be a baseball or football, as the crowds are leaving the stadiums, or basketball, as the crowds leave the stadium, they're all going in one flow. It's huge crowds. And if you're to trip and to fall, you have the possibility of maybe getting trampled to death. These are things that are going to happen, but Jesus stops. Amidst the busyness of Jesus' life, he stops. He hears the cry of these two blind men. He takes time out of his busy day and he stops. And he listens. Look again in verse 49. "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee.'" The people bend over to the blind man. Hey, Jesus actually wants to talk to you. And as the blind man hears this, I want you to notice his response. Look in verse 50. and he cast away his garment and rose and came to Jesus. He has this outer garment that's put upon him, and it was to help ward off the sun. It was to help keep him warm on cold days. He throws this off because he wants to see Jesus. This is his goal. This is his plea. Look in verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Now Jesus knew exactly what the blind man wanted. But I take note as I go through Scripture, Jesus and God all the same time, they ask questions. When people are in trouble, they ask questions. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "Wherefore art thou?" Now God knew where they were, but he asked the question. It's to prick the heart. It's to get the people to start listening. And even so here, the Lord asked the question, "What do you want?" And the blind man, he hears this, and he says at the end of verse 51, "And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight." The Lord has heard his pleading. The Lord has heard his cries. And we see that the Lord has taken the time to talk to him, and he says, "Lord, I just want to receive my sight." In verse 52, "And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Now I want you to notice what Jesus says to this man, this blind man. He says, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." This blind man realized that Jesus was the Messiah. This blind man realized who Jesus was. He said, "Thou son of David." The disciples had missed it. They were so caught up with what they thought was going to happen. And they were so caught up with their ambitions, they missed who Jesus was. They knew who he was, but they didn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. These are two blind men right here. They're able to find this out. And then in Luke chapter 18 and verse 43, it sums it all up and it says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him." So we see here, right after he receives his sight, he follows the Lord. You see, this wasn't just I got my sight, that's all I wanted. There was a whole lot more that was involved in here. We see here that as soon as he receives his sight, he follows the Lord. Now, where is Jesus heading? Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to be killed. But this blind man has received his sight. He's excited, and he follows the Lord. Not only does he follow the Lord, but it says, "and followed him, glorifying God." You see, these blind men were thankful that the Lord received their sight, gave them their sight. They were thankful that the Lord stopped and spoke to them. They were thankful for that. But I want you to notice, it says, "And they glorified God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." See, when we serve the Lord, whether it be preaching a sermon, whether it be helping out in the nursery, whether it be giving a word of encouragement to another fellow believer in the Lord, whatever it is, the outcome should be to give praise to God. You shouldn't say, "Look at what I did. I just did this for the Lord. Woohoo! Here's my badge. Let me put it on. Shine it up. Oh, look at my shirt. I've got tons of badges. Woo! I'm special." No. Do you see what the Lord said to the disciples as they're fighting over who's going to be the most important and they're thinking in the millennial kingdom? And he said, whoever's going to be a leader, they first need to be a servant. And this right here is shown again, because if you're willing to serve the Lord, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. It doesn't matter who gets the glory, because all the glory and focus should go to God. These two blind men, though they did not have their sight, they saw God or Jesus for who he was. How many of us are like the disciples? As I was looking, one of the other commentaries that I looked into, Dr. Custer wrote on Matthew. And here's a quote from that. It says, "The two sons of Zebedee manifested spiritual blindness in asking for preferment. And the two blind men manifested spiritual perception in asking Jesus for sight." You've got the disciples. They're worried about being moving up the step in this world. That's the only thing that's important to them. But these blind men, They see Jesus for who he really is. They get what Jesus is trying to teach. The lesson that the disciples missed, the blind men got. How often are we like the disciples? We miss what God is trying to teach us through his word. Why? Because we have preconceived ideas, preconceived notions. And as we bring those into the Bible, we miss what God is trying to teach us. Or we have ambitions. And due to our ambitions, because our ambitions don't line up with God's word, we miss the point. Remember the fact that it said that the disciples had no clue what the Lord had just spoke to them. In all three of those accounts, it says that. Well, it only says that in the one account, but it's true in all of the accounts. They missed it because they allowed worldly things to affect their sight as they looked into the Lord. Tonight, who are we more like? Are we like the blind man that are down at the bottom of the rope? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, oh, you talked to me? You heard my cry? They were excited. They were able to see the Lord do a great miracle. And after that, they followed him. And then they praised God, and it was electric. Soon the whole crowd was praising the Lord for what he had done. Whom are we like? Are we like the blind disciples? Or are we like the blind men that saw spiritually what the disciples missed? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, it's very eye-opening to think that we are so much like those disciples. So often we allow the things of this world to block our view as we look into your word, and we miss the truths that you have for us. Lord, allow us to be as these two blind men that sought you wholly with their whole heart. And when they found you, they followed you, and they were able to glorify you. Lord, allow that to be the case in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. In your name, amen.